1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Peter says this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, as we look at these closing portions of the book of 1 Peter, we're looking at Peter's closing instructions and his exhortations to the scattered and suffering church that he is writing to. And today, Peter turns his attention, as we just heard, to addressing the elders of the church. Now, the elders of the local church. Now, I think there are two questions that arise as we consider this text this morning. The first question is very broad, and the first question is this: what does this text have to do with me? Why do I have to hear this sermon this morning? Because the reality is, most of you here in this room right now, just as most of Peter's original audience, the people to whom he wrote this epistle to, they are not, you are not, and you will most likely never be an elder in the church. You will never hold ordained office. And so because of that, you might be tempted to think, well, why does everyone have to listen to a sermon on the text of the Bible, which was written as an exhortation to a very small portion of any given congregation? Couldn't this be done at a session meeting, for example? So let me address that question first and foremost. And I would say this. To begin with, I would say, remember, while Peter may be the human author of this book, ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking in and through Peter, which means, above all else, that this exhortation to elders was intended by the Holy Spirit to be read, to be heard, to be preached upon, just as all of God's word is intended to be read and heard and preached upon. And so if that's the intent of the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit then does indeed intend all of God's people to hear this exhortation. And that's where I'd start. You should all hear this sermon about instructions to elders because God in his sovereign wisdom intends for you all to hear this text read and preached upon. And he intends for me this day, at this time, and this place to preach upon it. But then consider this. I think that by you hearing this exhortation, this is a great hope that I have. I think that by hearing this exhortation to the elders, you will be spurred on to remember to pray for your elders, to pray for the men who have been appointed and ordained to oversee the church and to oversee your spiritual care and discipleship. You will hear today of the awesome responsibility and the great burden that elders, which includes the pastor, elders are called to bear. And Lord willing, you will remember that the elders of a church are called to shoulder an awesome weight as we seek to shepherd you, to shepherd the flock of God, as we seek to shepherd your souls, as we as sinful men seek to shepherd a church which is full of sinful people. And so I hope that in light of hearing what you will hear today, you would be spurred on to remember us, to pray for our families, to pray for the work that we are indeed called to do here at Canal Salines. It may also be that some of you men will one day be asked to serve as elders of the church. Maybe some of you are already considering vocational ministry as a pastor, or you might be thinking about if the Lord is maybe calling you to serve as a ruling elder in the church. And if that is you, then you need to be listening today and be taking notes. You need to heed Peter's instructions in this exhortation and store it up in your hearts and meditate upon it. Lord willing, the Spirit might use this text and this sermon to encourage you, to challenge you, maybe even confirm or maybe deny whether you are truly being called to ordained office as an overseer of Christ's church. Consider this reality as well, beloved. It is true that while only a handful of men in this room right now are elders and will ever be elders, it is true that all of you are called by the Word of God to submit to faithful elders of the church. And if you are called to submit to faithful elders, then you need to know, beloved, what defines biblical faithful elders. You need to know what you should expect from your elders. You need to know how the Bible, not you, not your feelings, not your emotions, but how the Bible defines faithful biblical elders. Furthermore, if you are a member of this congregation, you shoulder yourselves a great responsibility as it concerns nominating men and eventually voting on men to hold the office of elder in this church. And so you need to know, you need to hear this sermon because you need to know what it is that the Bible says you are supposed to be looking for in the men you both nominate and ultimately vote for. Because the reality is far too many elders and far too many churches have no business holding ordained office in the church. Well, how does that happen? How do unqualified men become office holders in any given church? It happens because congregants are either unaware of what the Bible says qualifies a man to be an elder, or if they are aware, they simply do not care what the Bible says. They only care about their own agendas, preserving their own and their own family's influence in the church, desiring to get men into office who they think will do what they want them to do, to preserve their own man-made traditions, no matter how unbiblical those traditions are, and so on. Beloved, you need to be aware, and you need to care about what the Bible says concerning who should be elders of the local church. The health of the entire church, and quite frankly, the health of your individual soul, very much depends upon the godly leadership that you nominate and elect to oversee the church. So those are just a few reasons why all of you this morning should hear this text read and preached upon. This is what this exhortation to elders has to do with all of you this morning. But then the second question that comes from this text might be this. What does this exhortation to elders have to do with everything that we have heard in the book of 1 Peter so far? So if you've been with us through the sermon series, you might be asking that. Why does Peter throw this exhortation to elders into this letter almost seemingly randomly? After all, our text today begins with this statement, "So I exhort the elders among you." Or another way to translate that is to say, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." And that means that Peter gives this exhortation to elders in connection to what he had just finished writing about, what we heard last week in chapter 4. So what's the connection? How does Peter move from what we heard last week into what we are looking at today? The answer to that question is in chapter 4, verse 17. Peter says a judgment begins at the household of God. I shared how this idea, which was common in the Old Testament, that when God's judgment would come, it would begin first with Israel, the covenant people of God. And last week I pointed you to the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, where Malachi spoke about the refiner's fire, which would come first upon the temple, and it would purify the Levites. In other words, it would purify the ones who were called by the Lord to serve in the household of God. And I believe that's the connection, beloved. If God's refining fire begins in the household of God, and if, just like in Malachi's day, that refiner's fire begins with those who are called to serve in that household, then it's as if Peter's saying, listen, because that's true, here, now, today, elders, this is how I need you to serve the church in a holy way. One commentator said Peter's point is to answer this question: what will elders today need to know if they are going to exercise faithful leadership during this end time of refining judgment? After all, they are the ones who need immediate direction concerning everything that Peter has just written. How should elders guide, shepherd, govern a church which is being purified by the refiner's fire? What kind of shepherds do you need? What kind of shepherds does the church need in a world that is not our home? That's the connection that Peter's making here. And so with that in mind, let's look at Peter's instruction to the elders from this text. And really, beloved, there is only one thing that Peter instructs elders to do in our text this morning. One primary point. And then he gives three kind of sub-points, three further points of instruction which clarify how elders are to do this one primary point. But as we build up to Peter's one point here, one instruction, one call here this morning, we do want to begin by noticing how Peter begins this exhortation to elders, because he says some interesting things about himself in the opening verse of chapter 5. Peter says first that he himself is a fellow elder. Now this tells us that Peter is placing himself on the same level, if you will, as elders, as overseers of the local church. And that's somewhat interesting, isn't it? Because we know that Peter was not just your quote-unquote everyday elder. Peter was an apostle. Peter was called and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself and given the authority by Jesus to speak on behalf of Jesus himself. Peter was called to be one of the ones who would lay the very foundation of the New Testament church. He was an inspired author of sacred scripture. He 100% definitely had an authority that no other elder in his day or in our day could claim for ourselves. Apostles were unique in that regard. They were not just your everyday church elders. And yet he says here, he is a fellow elder. As if to say, listen, as it concerns the oversight, the shepherding of a local church, I am your equal, not your superior. I'm equal to you as it concerns the day-to-day life and governance of the church. And I think this speaks, beloved, to something which we hold very, very dearly here in the Presbyterian tradition. The idea that a local church should indeed have a plurality of elders. That the biblical model for church government is not a top-down Episcopalian model where one man, one bishop, has ultimate authority over a local church congregation, but rather one where multiple elders rule and govern together. We see this plurality of elders play out in Acts chapter 15 at what is called the Jerusalem Council. And there in Acts 15, the apostles and the elders of local churches met together to determine how they would handle an important theological issue during their day. And as you read the account of the Jerusalem Council, you see how that issue, that particular theological issue, was settled through a consensus of a plurality of elders, of church leaders. And the apostles did not assert more authority in that church council than did the elders of local churches. You get the sense when you read Acts 15, the apostles, they definitely had seats of honor, but they did not hold seats of more authority. And so Peter seems to be affirming here the idea of what we call Presbyterian. That word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which simply means elder. Peter is affirming the idea of Presbyterian church government, that the local church is ruled, it is governed, it is ran, not by one bishop or one apostle or one pope, nor is the church ran or governed by the congregation voting on everything, the sheep telling the shepherds how things are going to go in the church, but rather the church is governed by a plurality of elders who, Lord willingly, faithfully represent Christ's rule and authority over the church. The second thing Peter says about himself in the beginning of chapter 5 here is that he is a fellow witness of the suffering of Christ. Now, when he says that, what he means is not that he was one of the eyewitnesses of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, though most certainly he was that. But instead, what Peter means is that he bears witness, he testifies to the truth of the suffering of Jesus Christ, to the death, and of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by saying he is a fellow witness, I believe Peter's giving insight into what the central message, the core teaching of the elders should be. We are called, as elders, above all else, to teach and preach Christ. This is what elders are to be. This is what elders are to do. We are witnesses who bear testimony to Jesus Christ. That is very important, beloved, for all of us to hear and understand. Elders, whether they are what we call teaching elders, that is, the pastors, the ministers, or whether they are ruling elders, their call, brothers, our call, is to bear witness to our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus above all else. Now, we do that in a variety of ways. We do it, of course, through the preaching and the teaching of the word. We do it through the faithful administration of the sacraments. We do it in how we govern the church, even in how we exercise church discipline. All of it, when done biblically, will bear witness to Jesus Christ. But we have to remember, that this is our call. Our call, above all else, is to bear witness to the Lord Himself. And so with all of that said, what is the one thing Peter instructs elders to do in our text this morning? It's found in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. It's really simple. It's a simple instruction. It's simple in that it's simple to understand, but it is incredibly difficult to do. Shepherd the flock, exercise oversight. Now, this shepherding language, it really makes sense in the context of 1 Peter, I think. Because all throughout this epistle, Peter has been reminding us that the Christians are strangers in a strange land. That we are exiles, that we are sojourners. And so if we think about that, as we wander through the wilderness of this world that is not our home, it makes sense that the flock of God would need shepherds. We need men to guide and direct. We need men to feed and protect the flock, lest the sheep truly be scattered and wander right off the edge of a cliff, lest ravenous wolves would enter into our midst and devour the sheep. And by the way, as we move into 2 Peter, Lord willing, 3 Sundays from now, we're going to hear about the dangers of that. Peter is going to turn his attention from the persecution and suffering that we experience as a church, turn it towards the danger, what I think is the true danger to the Church of Jesus Christ, false teachers, wolves in our midst. This is what shepherds are to do. This is what elders are called to do. We are called to guide, direct, feed the sheep with word and sacrament. Give and govern. Give oversight. Use the staff of discipleship to guide and direct. Use the rod of discipline when needed. Protect the flock from wolves. That's what it means to shepherd the flock. Notice this too, just who are we to shepherd? This is important. Peter says we are to shepherd the flock that is among us. This means elders, our priority is the congregation directly in front of us, right here and right now. That is who we are called to shepherd. That is who we are to focus our energies upon. Now, I think this is very, very important, especially for pastors today, because, beloved, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit disturbed at just how much time and energy it seems many pastors spend on trying to shepherd a flock that is not directly in front of them. I've noticed a trend, and it's with the proliferation of the internet and being able to self-publish and make yourself known. I've noticed this over the last 4 years or so, as I myself have been working in full-time ministry. It is astonishing to me how many pastors seem to always be thinking of ways to expand their ministries beyond their own local congregations. How many pastors think that they should be spending their time doing things like producing podcasts, writing books and internet blogs, doing video series, spending hours upon hours on social media, tweeting and trying to sound profound on social media and replying to other people's tweets and so on. And honestly, I do not know how these pastors have the time to do that. I don't know how they have the time to do all those things without neglecting the flock which is among them. And I have to wonder just how faithfully their own sheep are truly being shepherded. I also wonder truly how much of that is really about expanding the ministry of the word and how much of it is really just self-promotion and trying to build a brand. If I had to guess, in most cases, the latter is true. These shepherds are more interested in building their brand than they are faithfully shepherding the flock of God, which is among them. Now, to be sure, some men are blessed by God to have particularly strong gifts in teaching and writing and preaching and so on. And that is a benefit to the greater church. And I'm thankful for the resources that other shepherds have put out. All of us, in many ways, have benefited from those particularly gifted men. We praise God for those men. But in all honesty, those pastors are rarities. Most elders, most pastors, we need to just accept, and I praise God for this. We need to accept the fact that we are simply called to shepherd the flock of God, which is among us. Most of us are going to be called to have very localized, personalized, private ministries amongst our own flock. And again, I say praise God for that reality. And if I could somehow universally ask my brother pastors, I would ask them this: can we just be satisfied with that? Can we simply be happy to shepherd the flock that's among us? Aim to use our time, our energy, to shepherd the sheep that God has placed in our local congregations. That is all that Peter is calling us to do here in our passage today. Shepherd and exercise oversight over the flock in our midst. And that should be enough for us. That should be enough for any shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the call. Shepherd the flock, exercise oversight. And to do this faithfully, then, Peter gives us three sort of how-to statements. His main instruction is simple, easy to understand. Now he gives us three ways by which we are to shepherd and exercise oversight. And first, he says we are to do this not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, willingly. In other words, brothers, elders, you need to recognize your call to be an elder is a privilege. You know, it was said once that President Woodrow Wilson, leave his politics aside and leave aside any question as to what type of denomination he may have belonged to. But President Woodrow Wilson once said that the greatest honor in his life was not being the president. It was being an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Think about that. Brother elders, think about the privilege you've been given. You have been called by God to be a shepherd of Christ Church. And yes, that does mean you have responsibilities and obligations, and there is a sense of compulsion there because you are expected to faithfully uphold your duties. And I do recognize that sometimes upholding those duties can be toilsome, but you have been given an amazing privilege by God Himself. Jesus is the one who has said to you, "You are one of the ones that I want to use to feed my sheep." Scott and Jamie and Justin and Danny, Jesus has said to you, "You are one of the ones I have called, I want to use to feed my sheep here at Kinnall St. Leans Presbyterian Church. That is a tremendous privilege. And so you should not be performing your duties out of a sense of compulsion, out of a sense of, you know, I'm just doing this because I have to do it. You should not be upholding your duties begrudgingly or with a complaining spirit. Rather, Peter says, you're to do it willingly. That means you do your duty of your own free will, gladly, recognizing that, wow, yes, it is a heavy responsibility. It is also a tremendous, amazing privilege. It is an attitude check for us, brothers. Serve, not under compulsion. Serve willingly. Because, brothers, as long as we serve under compulsion, we are going to find that we will never do more than the bare minimum of what we're asked to do. And because of that, we will never be effective as elders, as shepherds. We need to do our duty, carry out our responsibilities joyfully, willingly. The second thing Peter says, also found in verse 2, is that we are to shepherd not for shameful gain, but rather eagerly. What should motivate us to be an elder? This is what Peter's getting at this one. Peter says it should not be our own gain. Now, in his day, he probably had in mind those who might enter to full-time vocational ministry for the money. For the money. Now, for most of us, that seems kind of strange today. There's not a lot of money in vocational pastoral ministry. And while churches are called by the Bible to provide for their pastors in a way that sets their pastors free from worldly cares and concerns, being paid a living wage is far from what Peter has in mind here when he speaks of shameful gain. Sure, we have the occasional celebrity pastor in the church today. We have a lot of health and wealth charlatans who are getting rich off poor people, calling themselves pastors while they fly around in their private jets. But that is not the norm. That's not the standard for most pastors and elders today. Whereas in Peter's day, there were people who were trying to capitalize off this booming religion of Christianity. And so our context is a little different today, I think, for most shepherds. But even though most shepherds do not get rich off of ministry today, Peter's warning is still apt for us. Do not be an elder for shameful gain, because there are other ways that we can pursue ministry as ordained elders to gain personally that are not just financial. And I think for our culture in particular, there's an application here, because the reality is some people want to be elders and likewise deacons for no reason other than for gaining influence in the church, to make the church what they want it to be so that they can look and sound important and get attention. And they want to be elders and deacons because in our culture here in Appalachia, you know that those titles carry with them a certain level of community respect. It still means something in our culture here when someone says, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon of this church. Listen, that is becoming a shepherd for shameful gain. Peter says that's not what should drive you to shepherd the church. Instead, you should shepherd and give oversight eagerly. That word eager, it means joyfully and always ready. Joyfully and always ready. Always ready to do what? Where to bear witness to the flock of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eager to serve the flock of God. Why? For the glory of God, for the gain of the church, not for your own glory or your own shameful gain. Shepherds exercise oversight eagerly, Peter says. And then thirdly, Peter says we are to shepherd and exercise oversight, verse 3, not domineering, but rather by being examples. Not domineering. Now, if you think that this means that elders have no right to put their foot down or to make decisions that are not popular with congregants, no right to exercise church discipline, that they can never take a hard stand, never use the keys of the kingdom that Christ has given us, then you're gravely mistaken. Peter is not saying that elders should just be passive and overlook sin and never meddle in your private lives, just let things slide by. That's not what Peter means when he says elders should not be domineering. What he means is that elders should not overpower the flock when it is not needed. In other words, while we are given great authority and oversight, we should not lord ourselves over the flock. As if to say, in matters which are matters of conscience especially, do as I want or you will feel the wrath of the church. That's what Peter's talking about. Peter says elders are to not domineer, but rather we are to rule primarily by setting the example. Set the example, beloved. Now, brothers, fellow elders, this is no doubt one of the hardest things you and I are called to do. We are to set the example for the church. And no doubt, congregation, you have seen your pastor, me, and maybe even some of your elders at times be terrible examples to you. And I do repent of that. I strive to repent of that. I've not always set before you a Christ-like example in my conduct. I can be quick to anger. I can lack patience. I can be not gentle. I can at times be snarky in my tone. I can lack grace. I don't make excuses for that, but I do apologize for it. And I do ask for your grace and for your forgiveness when I fail to set before you a good example. But brother elders, this, again, setting the example is one of the hardest aspects of our office. And this call to set the example makes every single godly elder who has ever served think that, you know what, maybe I'm not qualified for this. Because setting the example means the flock should be able to look at us and our lives and our marriages, how we minister in our homes to our families, how we minister here in the church. They should be able to look at us and see a type, see a pattern for them to imitate. That's what the Greek phrase means when Peter writes, set the example, or being examples to the flock. We are to be a type or a pattern for imitation. Brothers, I want you to think about what I'm saying. Realize how important our example is to the church. Why should congregants prioritize gathered worship? See it as necessary and valuable. One reason why is because they should see their elders prioritizing it. They should see that their elders value it and view it as necessary through their example set to the congregation. Why should congregants prioritize and see the value in things like Bible study, Sunday school, evening worship, or even events which are designed to foster fellowship and community in the church? Because they see their elders doing those things. They see their elders prioritize and value those things. Their elders are setting the example. Why should congregants desire to worship with their families, both publicly on the Lord's Day, but also throughout the week in family worship? Because they know that their elders are doing it. Their elders are setting before them that example. Why should congregants desire to pursue a deeper understanding of the Word of God, grow in their doctrinal and theological knowledge, read good books, fill their minds with the things of Christ? Because they see their elders doing it. Not just the pastor, but all the elders. Why should congregants pursue growth in holiness, fight against sin, grow in their love of God and the love of their neighbors? Because they see that is the example their elders are putting before them. Why should they be humble and quick to repent and ready to forgive? Why should they serve selflessly in the church? Because that is the example shown to them by their elders. Elders and deacons too, by the way. This is part of what it means to be a deacon as well. This is part of the qualifications to be a deacon as well. We are called to set the example before the church. We cannot expect the sheep to do or pursue any of the things I just mentioned if they do not see their shepherds doing it, do not see the example that their shepherds give them. The best way to exercise oversight, Peter says, it's not by lording our authority, being domineering. It is to set before the church an example which, just as Christ modeled for us, is defined by humility and sacrificial service. This is why Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We have to be an example which is worthy of being imitated, brothers. And listen, elders, brother elders, I know that if you are godly in any sense of the word, I know how this makes you feel. Because I feel it too. It makes us feel unqualified. It makes us feel disqualified. Perhaps we might even be thinking, I need to resign. And I don't know if this is an encouragement to you or not, but as I said, I know exactly how you feel because I feel that way as well. I feel it often. But let me just say this, and I do hope it's an encouragement to the elders here. I know you. I know your God-given qualities. Most of you I've personally examined myself. But I know that the Lord has qualified and called you to this office. And I knew before we approved your nomination and put you up for election, and I knew before I laid hands on you and ordained you and installed you to the office of elder that you, just like me, would fail and fail often at upholding this office. But more than that, the Lord who has called and qualified us to serve as elders, he knew that we would fail and fail often at this. And yet, he did call us. He called us to serve as elders of Christ's church. And so let me just say to you, brothers, I want you to be challenged by the things we're hearing today, but I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be convicted, but I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to think about resigning. Instead, pray for repentance and take great peace and assurance because you have a Lord and Savior. Even as elders, do not forget this. It's easy for us to forget, I think, sometimes as elders, that the gospel is for us too. We have a Lord and Savior who has suffered for us, who has died for us, who gave his body and his blood to fully pay for all of our sins, even our failures at faithfully shepherding and exercising oversight. And when he appears, our chief shepherd, when he appears one day at the end of the age, brothers, unless we abandon all efforts at serving faithfully altogether, when he appears, we will be given an unfading crown of glory. So, elders, I hope you take comfort in that. The God who has called you, the God who has qualified you, is the God who gave himself up for you. He is a God who will give you an eternal reward, a reward which has been won and sealed and secured for us by the chief shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the eternally faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. So be encouraged, brothers. And to the rest of the congregation as we close, let me once again encourage you and exhort you and really, really encourage you to remember us in your prayers. We need a flock who is praying for their shepherds.